And it's good to be here this morning with you folks. And my wife and I and the girls, it'll be our first time in Thompson here, Thompson, Manitoba. And but my boys have been here. I don't know if you would remember them, but they came with a group to help out here with the flyer distribution, I believe. We've always wanted to come up here, but our schedule just didn't work it out. But this time around, the Lord worked it out. So I'm so glad to be here with you folks, and enjoyed our drive up here. And I also love the open country, and I also enjoyed it because my boys drove and my wife and I sat in the back and just enjoyed the ride. So. It's truly a blessing to be with you folks here. If you're there already, we're speaking on the subject of spiritual warfare, and spoken on this subject, this very lesson many times before, and I'm not sure we'll get through all of it this morning, but it is it's just an introductory lesson because spiritual warfare, while it's really simple in a way. That as Pastor Lau already explained, that the Lord has given us victory over the devil, but at the same time, it's a very complex issue. But we have to understand that our enemy, he's subtle, and the Bible talks about the wiles of the devil. He's tricky, and he's a master of disguise, and also distraction and destruction as well. And so, knowing what our position is in Christ, if you're a born-again Christian today, and understanding the power of the resurrected life, really, is the key to victory. But let's take a look at this. Verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." When a person receives Christ, the battle begins. And the Bible tells us that before a person gets saved, they're really the child of the devil and child of darkness. But when we accept Christ, everything changed. We're a new creature in Christ, but also that means that we're engaged in a battle, and it's a battle that there are no reserves. We're all involved in it, and also we can be victorious in the battle. And let's look at number one here in your blank. I'll try to go as fast as I can, but at the same time not leave out any details here. We see the reality of spiritual warfare. We have to understand that the book of Ephesians, where Paul wrote it to Christians, and we see that it is a real battle. And it's not a battle of flesh and blood, as we have read already, but it is a spiritual battle. But we also need to understand that because we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit, that when our spiritual the side of us gets affected, so does the other side, like the physical part as well. Letter A, we see that we are engaged in a real battle. And the devil would like us to think that that he's not the enemy, and that there is no battle. And we'll discuss that more later down the lesson. But it is a real battle. And that the Lord warned us about. Well, letter B, we also face a real enemy. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. We First Peter 5, verse 8, the Bible tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We're engaged in a real battle, and that we have a real enemy. And I want you to understand also, if you would write these passages down, I don't think we'll have time to look at all of them, but if you were, and you just look it up later, but Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 13, just talks about Lucifer, that our enemy is just, he's more than just an evil force. He's more than just, our world today likes to, especially Hollywood, they characterize the devil as, you know, some guy in a tight red suit and, you know, a real ugly face and pitchfork and so on. But he's more than just that. He's actually, the Bible says that he's like the angel of light. He can disguise himself and makes himself look so good to us. And so he's more than just an evil force. And there's also, please write down Ezekiel 28, verse 11 to 16. And it just describes again the fall of Satan and his rebellion and how Lucifer became Satan. And so also we see that he is a created being that had position and purpose and final destiny. And Satan had there, as it describes in Ezekiel, that he had position and but because of pride, he rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God, not in character, but in power. He wanted control and he wanted position. And that's why I believe many times, and part of dealing with spiritual warfare is dealing with our own pride. And the Bible tells us, you know, God is a loving God, is a merciful God. But there are some strong descriptions in the book of Proverbs about the Lord hating pride. And he hates pride so much, and I think it's because it reminds him of Satan and the consequence of that. Obviously, we know that Satan caused the fall of man and tempted Eve there in the Garden of Eden. And so we must be careful that when we have pride, and we all have problems with that, it's our sinful nature. Even after we get saved, we deal with the flesh, and our enemy is characterized with pride. And so he was a created being, and his main objective is to deceive us into his control and eventually destroying our lives. And that's his main purpose. And Jesus told Peter that Satan had desired to sift you as wheat. And so he did not, you know, the devil doesn't just want to take us off track or just take us, you know, just kind of take us, get us uninvolved with church and so on. His main objective is to destroy our lives. And the word devour in 1 Peter 5:8 actually literally means to make to disappear. And he wants to devour us. And it's interesting also that a lot of the analogies about the devil is about a roaring lion. And if you ever watch a documentary about a lion out there in the African safari or some other parts of the world, and when they hunt their prey, they don't leave much behind. He devours them. And that's what the devil wants to do in our lives. He wants to destroy our lives. And there's many ways he will do that. And we'll discuss that momentarily. And also, we know that he is invisible, but not invincible. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's a great passage of scripture here, and the Bible says here, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that love us. And so just talking about our victory in Christ against the enemy. The hard part about battling Satan is that he is an unseen force. And there's a story that was told about a young boy walking with his mom out in the country. And as they were walking, there were a bunch of trees, and the wind picked up and the wind started to blow, and the boy got scared, and the wind became stronger and it was shaking the trees and it violently, and the boy told his mother, and he said, "Why wouldn't those trees just stop moving?" And the mother said, "Son, it's not the trees, they're not moving, it's the wind that we do not see." You see, many times when we fight against Satan, and sometimes we mistake the enemy, and especially again, Satan is a deceiver, and he'll make us turn against our families, and many times we see the casualty of those that do fall prey to the devil is the relationships are in turmoil, and they have relationship issues and so on, and he wants to destroy your relationship. He wants to destroy your life and your family. And so, because he wants us to turn on each other. And sadly, I've been in many, many churches, as Pastor Lau has as well. And we know a lot of different preachers and churches. And it's sad that when a church, when there's disunity, we know that's not from the Lord, because that's not the character of God. The devil's working there. And so we must be careful not to mistake the wind from the trees. And we need to recognize that there's something behind the veil, so to speak, that's controlling it. And we need to make sure that the devil has no part or place in our lives. And we see that there is we're engaged in a real battle. Spiritual battle. We are engaged in a real, and we are faced with a real enemy, but also we are faced, let us see there, with a real dilemma. And sadly, and let me just tell you a little bit about where we minister, and we'll in a place called Sagada. And Sagada, there we're pretty much reaching a particular tribe in the Philippines, and they're still practice a lot of their native rituals, and they do animal sacrifices. They do a lot of rituals to even killing animals to cure the sick, and they when a baby is born, they after I believe 8 days is dedicated to an ancestral spirit. Everyone in Sagada has two names, and the name that they're given at birth, and that's what they're called. They call that their Christian name, and the other name is what they called a pagan name. That's what the spirit's name would give them, and they would have a ritual, basically dedicating that baby to this ancestral spirits. And so, right by the time they're very young, they're already being open to the spiritual world. And that has some serious consequences, as we've seen. And that's happened for centuries before we came to Sagada, obviously. And when the light of the gospel came, there was a real struggle. And it took us in a journey to be able to help these people get free from that bondage and their traditions and so on. And the dilemma that we face here in North America is that we see the demonic world, and I know it happens in Africa and it happens in other parts of the world. We kind of say that only happens in the mission field, and we say that only happens there, and we don't realize that we battle the devil here as well. It might be in a different way, but the results are the same. We see a lot of Christians that are defeated. And we see a lot of people that are discouraged and relationships are ruined because they do not understand how to be engaged in this battle, in the battle that's already won for us. And the devil can have control in our lives. And there's different views in that, but the dilemma is this, is that not everyone understands the control and influence of the devil. Now, I believe that a Christian can never be possessed by the devil. Because if you look at the word itself, possess means to be owned. It means to be control of one's destiny, basically. And the Bible makes the distinction in the book of Ephesians that we were once in chapter 2 children of darkness, and we were controlled by the prince of the power of the air, and that's controlled by the devil. But now that we were quickened, made alive in Christ, the devil can have a place in our lives, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at that momentarily, if we allow him. In the Philippines, I know it's like this in other third world countries, and maybe even in Vancouver and some parts of Canada, where we have a lot of squatters. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say squatters? A lot of people would come and take a property and that doesn't belong to them, set up, you know, their own shack or something, and it takes a long legal battle even to get to drive them out, and many times they're not successful in driving them out, but they have no right to be there because the land belongs to, you know, other a crown land or a private property. But that's what the devil does. He has no right in our lives. He has no right to be there. And the only reason that he can be there is because we have allowed him to be there. We give him a place, what the Bible calls a stronghold. But praise God that we can get rid of strongholds. And we'll talk about that at the end here. So there are, number one, there are defeated Christians everywhere. That's under letter C. And number two, there are different viewpoints on the level of influence Satan can have in our lives. And again, that's a real problem, because a lot of Christians, some Christians believe that he has no influence at all, or that so they don't see the trees, but they don't see the wind, so to speak. And so the reality of spiritual warfare, we're all involved in it, young, old, or anywhere in between. If you're a child of God, you're engaged in this battle. Because once we have the light of the gospel, God can use us to be an influence in others and bring them to Christ. And the devil doesn't like that. The devil doesn't like this church. He doesn't want this church to be here, because you have the Bible and the truth of the gospel that would set free people that are in bondage. And when we went to our place in Sagada, people had started to turn their lives towards the Lord and getting their lives cleaned up and turning their lives really to live by the Bible. And that's when we see a lot of the demonic attacks in our church and in our amongst our people, and it's because the devil doesn't like that. But he's a master deceiver, but we have to understand that he is defeated. So we see the reality of spiritual warfare, but secondly, we see the strategy of the enemy in spiritual warfare. I'm not trying to put Satan in a box, so to speak, and try to figure out, you know, that this is it, and because he is very crafty. And he'll attack in different ways, even in ways of giving us opportunities, what we think that is from the Lord, and making us think there's a way that seems right unto man, but it leads to destruction. And so, but he does have a strategy, and that we find in the Bible. So letter A, we see this: Satan's strategy is to attack Christians. Number one, we see he's tempting believers to act independently of God and to set upon decisions that are contrary to the will of God. You know, the Christian life, and we see a lot of people defeated today because simply because they don't surrender to the Lord. You see, the Christian life was never meant to be lived independently from God. And yes, when He saves us, He gives us a new, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. He forgives us of our sin, and we are a new creature in Christ. But God wants us to abide with Him. John chapter 15, if you write that down, talks about the abiding principle of staying with the Lord and how we need God in our lives. And that's why church is so important. And that's why fellowship with Christians is so important, because that's how you get fed you get encouraged with the fellowship, but you also get fed by the word, by the word of God. And Satan wants you to think that you don't need that, that you don't need the instruction and you don't need the leadership of a pastor. And he wants to make us think that we are independent. And Genesis 3, verse 1, I think I had it written in there, the reference. Let me just read it to you. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, what the devil did there is he questioned God's authority and God's word. And we have to understand also that the spiritual warfare, the battlefield, is in the mind. And when we start to believe the lies of the devil, just like Eve did, and he believed when Eve said, God told us, the Lord told us that if we eat of this tree, we will die. But the devil says, he didn't really say that. That's not really what it says. And you know, when we begin to, one of the signs of being led by God and being influenced by the devil is to question authority. And let me just explain that more to you, because leadership is not perfect, okay? And it's not that you're not allowed to question. It's that what it means is that if it's from the Word of God and the man of God is expounding on the Word of God and is giving you the instruction from the Word of God, and the Word of God is our final authority, then we shouldn't say, yeah, had God said? You know, is that really what God said? And so the devil will make us doubt the leadership or doubt the instruction that we would get. So he tempts us, to believers to act independently. Number two, tempting believers to lie or to believe his lies. Let's turn to John chapter 8. Gives you one of the characters of Satan here, and it's a vivid characteristic of the devil. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so he tempts us to believe his lies. And when you believe a lie so much, it almost seems like it's reality. And when Satan causes division and when Satan causes us to rebel, that's when the lies come in. And that's when the lies have been coming in. And when we believe it, we have to understand that he is a liar. He does not want you to serve God. He does not want you to grow as a Christian. He wants you to go back to your old lifestyle. He wants you to go back to the old life and to live in the flesh. He is a liar. And I was counseling with a young lady when we were in the Philippines just a month or two ago, and she describes how that the devil's whispering in her ear to take her own life, and that she's not worth it, and her dad left her, and so on and so forth. And very hard background, family background, and I encouraged her that that Satan is a liar, that she's valuable to God, and so are we. We're valuable to God. We're valuable enough that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, to redeem us, and to take us to heaven someday. We are valuable to God, and the devil would make you think and make you doubt and make you even question God's love in your life, using trials and using disappointments in your life to make you think that you're not valuable to God. And he lies to us, and he is a liar. And number three, his strategy also is accusing believers of sin and unfaithfulness. In Revelation 12, verse 10, the Bible says this, "And I heard a loud voice saying, In heaven now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." When Satan came to God and accused, you know, about Job, and you know the story there, he said that Job's only serving you because he's a blessed man. And Job was indeed blessed. He not only had possession, he had children, and he had many things. He was a rich man. He was really blessed. But the trials came and so on. When we do sin, and we have a tendency to fall into the flesh, and we do sin every day. And the thing about the devil is that he'll make us sin and then blame us for it. And that's when the guilt comes. And I've dealt with a lot of counseling situations when many times we will see people have victory in their lives, but many times there's some cases they can't get any victory in their lives and they can't understand it, but it's all kind of boiled down to that one particular aspect in their lives of guilt, whether they have done something or something was done to them, and they believe they are to blame and they can't seem to get over that. And we have to understand that guilt is from the devil. Pastor and I were talking the other day, you know, God has forgiven us, and we need to place our faith on the Word of God. When the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us. And the devil will make you think that you're unworthy, and how can you do this? You know, you're a Christian. So we need to not believe the lies of the devil, of his accusations to us. And yes, we may have been involved in sin and so on, and the Lord knows that. But when He says He's forgiven us, He's forgiven us. It's all under the blood, and when He forgave us. And so accusing believers of sinfulness and unfaithfulness. But number four, he also tempting us to be filled with pride and self-conceit. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. This is talking about, obviously, about someone that's called to preach, but nevertheless the issue of pride is there. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. And, you know, again, pride is something that all of us, you know, we can't say that we've never struggled with it. We all struggle with it. We all have that issue of pride. And you know, one of the main reasons many times when we see a lot of disunity in churches is because someone was hurt or someone was offended. And by the way, there's a way to deal with that biblically. And the Lord says that offenses will come. It's not if offenses come, but it will come. And that's why He's given us instructions in Matthew chapter 18. You want to look it up later. or 16 and 18 and so on in those passages, and he's given us a way to handle that, because he knows that when the pride is hurt, or that when there's a pride issue, pride will lead to destruction and to a fall, as the Bible tells us in Proverbs. And so accusing believers of where are we at number four, accusing believers of pride or of sin and unfaithfulness. Number four, I went ahead of myself. That was number six. Tempting us, number four, is using difficult circumstances and even physical assault to kill us. Again, in John 8:44, we read that verse already. The Bible tells us that the devil is a liar and he's a murderer. And really, he wants to get rid of us. Now, he may not be able to do it himself, but he can make others do it if they believe his lies. But his main objective, remember, is to devour us. And he wants to use difficult circumstances. The young lady I was counseling when we were in the Philippines, she told me of a friend that's struggling with the same thing, but that friend took her own life just months prior to our coming there in Sagada. Just 11 years old, took her own life because she believed in the lies of the devil. And so, and all these kids that we deal with come from difficult circumstances. And number five, tempting Christians not to forgive others. And let's turn back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." You know, a lot of the relationship issues and a lot of issues that people face that we have dealt with is because they have not chosen to forgive others, or they have not understood the real concept of biblical forgiveness. And again, this is just a very basic lesson this morning, but if you studied forgiveness, really forgiveness is not saying that what happened is okay, or that you're giving up. Forgiveness is giving God the right place as a judge. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that he will be the one that would, he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And so we're giving the responsibility to God, and also we're saying that I'm not going to let the consequence or the hurt to control my life. And you'll be amazed. So many of the issues that people, Christians today, face in their lives, whether they're facing anxiety or they're facing a lot of different emotional issues in their lives, is because they have not forgiven, or something, a wounded spirit that come in their lives, and the devil had said, you know, had fanned that hurt, or had nursed that hurt, and it affected them the rest of their lives. And so the devil will do that, and to tempt us not to forgive others. And the Bible says there, neither give place to the devil. The word "place" there is the Greek word topos, which we get the word topography, and it's an actual place. So when I get angry and I have bitterness in my life, I'm actually leaving an open ground for the devil to have a place in my life. Now, the devil can never take your salvation away, praise God. We're secured in Christ. He can never do anything like that, but he certainly can have influence and control in our lives. You know, when you have bitterness against someone, and everything about that person, when you have anger towards that person in terms of bitterness, everything that person does is wrong in your eyes. And we've seen families, and even in our own family, people that have had bitterness in their lives and were not willing to deal with it, that have serious consequences of relationship issues and so on. And the devil's behind that. Obviously, we make our own choices, but the devil makes us and tempts us not to forgive. And he'll say, you know, you've been hurt, or yeah, that person doesn't deserve your forgiveness. But do we really deserve forgiveness? We don't. But God forgave us anyway, and God commands us to forgive. And number six, yeah, I think I did that already. I apologize. I went ahead of my notes here. Tempting us to be filled with pride and self-conceit. And again, you know, pride is something that God hates, and very strong words in the book of Proverbs. But again, it's because of what pride does, and the potential of pride and the peril that it leads to in our lives. And because when we're being filled with pride, we're not being Christ-like, because that's not Christ, that's not his character, that's the character of the enemy. And so Satan's strategies to attack Christians, but letter B, they're giving ground to the enemy. We kind of talked about that a little bit there, how Satan gains entrance to a believer's life. Now, he can't take away your salvation again, and he can't, and God is still sovereign, but we can give the permission for him to be there, like a squatter, as I said. There was a story about the Great Wall of China. Many people know that. And the Chinese built that Great Wall, and it took centuries to actually complete it. But the whole point of that is to protect China from her enemies coming in. But they discovered that although they have guards there, and they have the fortified wall, and enemies were still the enemies are still able to penetrate through it. And they're kind of puzzled and why this is happening. And they discovered that the guards were being bribed and being they're letting all these intruders get into that through that wall. You know, we're safe in the arms of Jesus, and we're secured in Christ. And again, when we make choices and we allow the devil and we don't forgive, when we fill ourselves with pride, we're like those guards, and the walls are there, but it's not doing its purpose, because we're allowing sin into our lives. And so he gains ground in our lives. And how we see also, secondly, there, how Satan builds strongholds in the believer's life. We kind of talked about that already. And he wants to break a stronghold. Is something, it's like a fortified structure. And my pastor used to say this: you give the devil an inch, he'll take it. And the way the devil works is that he may not be, you know, you don't see people leave their spouses overnight. You know, it's usually a process, and it takes many, many, sometimes years to build up. And when we allow a little bit of cracks, and the cracks grow, and as parents, many times we shield our kids from the influences of the world, but many times we allow them to, the influence come in through the cracks, and we allow little bits here. We see that as that's not really harmful, and we allow those things, and before we know it, then the devil has a stronghold in a family. And sometimes it could last from generation to generation if we're not careful. And so we can give ground, and Satan can build those strongholds in our life, the lies and the compromises that we make and so on. And letter number three, we see here that giving Satan legal jurisdiction in our lives. When we live a sinful lifestyle. And I remember when we were dealing with our young people in Sagada, and it seemed like they would have victory, but they were all they would fall back to the same, to be attacked again by the devil. And we're trying to understand how that's happening. And then we discover what one day that many of them have not really, they still have things in their lives that they have not confessed to the Lord, and they're still living. I mean, they confess Christ, but they had fallen back to the old lifestyle without us knowing, or there may be some still things in their lives they have not confessed. And we discovered that there were items and there were things, and then they were confessing their bitterness and so on. And then we told them, you know, bring those items to the house and we're gonna have a big bonfire. And so we burnt all those things, and we saw some victories in some of their lives. And so it's giving legal jurisdiction, and when he has strongholds in our lives, and you know, we've dealt with a lot of people that it seems like there's a chronic habitual sin, and they can't get over it. And it's because Satan still has that stronghold, or Satan still has that place in their lives that they're not given, reclaimed back for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how Satan, again, I'm not trying to put Satan in a box, because he is crafty, and he'll attack in many, many ways, and even using other Christians as a mouthpiece and so on. And so, but this is just some principles that we can look at in our own lives. Am I full of pride? Is there something in my life that Satan still has some legal jurisdiction there? Number three here, I promise I go really quick here. What is the biblical response to spiritual warfare? Because God has given us the tools. God has given us the principles to live by. I want you to see, first of all, three extremes to avoid. Number one, the tendency to ignore the enemy and to treat the whole subject of spiritual warfare lightly. It's not, just like a war, it's very serious. And we can't just treat the whole subject lightly. And if we ignore the enemy, and he'll remain subtle. And the way we fight his lies is to expose the lies. And so that, which is concerning when somebody has a problem and they're not wanting to talk about it. And that's the devil controlling them and not wanting to expose the lies to be revealed. And number two, there's also a fearful preoccupation with Satan and his kingdom. We've seen this in Sagada, that even some preachers that didn't understand spiritual warfare, and they've been filled with a lot of the Hollywood stuff, and they watch horror movies and so on, and so they're afraid of it. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power. Number three, the over-curiosity about the powers of darkness. And, you know, it's not something, yes, we need to know the enemy and how he strikes, and we need to know our position as well in Christ, but there's also that over-curiosity, and we don't need to know what the satanic churches are doing, right? We don't need to know some of the things, and many times it's sad that Christians, that some people say that we live in a time where there's so many, there's just a biblical illiteracy among Christians, but they're so well versed of what's going on in Hollywood, or they know the latest thing going on, the latest gossip, and the latest who's with who, and they know what's going on in the world, but when it comes to biblical concepts, they have no idea. And so we don't need to be overly curious about it. I remember that there was a man that I went to college, and he wrote a paper on Satanism, I guess, demonology, one of the doctrines that we study in Bible college. And then he checked out some books in the public library, everything that has to do with Satanism. And I remember that I didn't know much about spiritual warfare back then, obviously in Bible college, and I remember him telling me when he read those books, and he just read a lot of the people that were involved in Satanism and so on. And he began to feel like he was being watched while he was by himself. And he started having nightmares and so on. And he decided to get rid of the books and write about something else. And those things disappeared. So we don't need to be overly curious about this. And the powers of darkness. We know that it is dark, and we don't know what we're getting involved in. And a lot of the young people also in our the people that we dealt with have dealt with the occult. They played. They have a version of a game of a Ouija board in the Philippines, and most of them have played that and have testified that after they did that, they've had nightmares. They hear voices and so on. So we need to be careful about that. Letter B, four principles for facing spiritual warfare. And I'll just go very quickly here. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We have to understand that the battle is the Lord. And while we're engaged at it, it is really the battle belongs to God. And He's already defeated the enemy. And it says here, be strong in the Lord. We often get defeated because we're strong in our own flesh, and we're trying to fight the devil in our own way and so on. But we need to be strong in the Lord and in our position in Christ and so in the power of His might. And number two, have a good biblical understanding of the enemy. And all these things overlap, but let me just emphasize as well that we don't need to be ignorant of his devices and of the strategies of the enemy. And so thirdly, have a good understanding of the powers of darkness that works with Satan. Again, there's a balance there, and we need to be able to, spiritual enough to know that this is not of God, or that this was happening in our lives or even in our church, this is not of God. And so number four, there, actively put on the whole armor of God. In our text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and down, talks about the whole armor of God, and God has given us that armor. And I have a complete lesson on that, and we don't have time to look at that today. And I urge you to read on that. So we see some doctrinal truths to overcome. Some doctrinal truths. Oh, sorry. Steps to freedom in Christ. And these are some things that I got from a book. And so there's some steps there that we could apply in our lives. Number one, genuine repentance. You know, there's something about really being repentant of our sin, of our involvement. And many times people fall into this cycle, and they're always being defeated by the enemy because there was no genuine repentance. They said sorry because they were caught, or they said sorry because they were exposed. But there's not real brokenheartedness there. So we need to accept the fact that we've allowed the devil to control us. And number two, we have to take back surrender ground. We have the authority to tell the devil that we belong to God, that he has no place, and we can repent of that and say, God, forgive me for giving ground to the devil. I should never have taught that, or I never should have had that issue in my life, and I want to reclaim that ground, and I want to kick the devil out of my life. And the Lord will help us through that. Taking back surrender ground. Number three, tearing down strongholds. We need to tear down those strongholds. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. There is hope. There is victory. You can overcome this. And so, number number four, building towers of truth. Again, you fight the lies with truth. And we're out of time, but if you have any questions, please come and I'll try to answer all of them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to teach on this subject. Lord, it's not an exhaustive and detailed study, but Lord, it's an introductory. But Lord, I pray that we would come out of this lesson, Lord, being aware of the not only the battle, but the victory that we have in Christ. Lord, again, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.